right, well, welcome back. I hope you guys all enjoyed the crafts. It was super cute, and the games. But this afternoon, we're going to look at now, after hearing from my mom earlier, now we're going to look at how we can actually be a true biblical friend. So before we get into that, hope you guys all have your packets still, but we're just going to review what a friend is according to our culture and world today. So you should see on there, what is a friend? And when I was just quickly looking online, there was a lot of what people wanted in a friend. And so I'm just going to read some of those characteristics. People wanted someone that was trustworthy, dependable, loyal, honest, empathetic, someone who was a good listener, someone who makes you feel good, someone who is funny, someone that's non-judgmental, someone who accepts who you are, low maintenance, supportive, shows respect, generous, patient, encouraging, sincere, brings you joy, is kind. So there's a lot on there. And there's some really good stuff mixed in there, right? But I'm going to read a quote again that I found online that I think sums up how I think our world approaches friendship today. So this quote says, "Quality friendships make life more meaningful and are good for your health. Great friends offer emotional support and make you feel loved and connected. These experiences are critical to your mental health and social well-being, which is why it's so important to choose your friends wisely and treat them well." So we can see, based on this, that the emphasis of friendship is very self-focused. It's about how others make you feel. And this is pretty much in direct contrast to what we see in the Bible. And when you see the biblical definition, I know my mom read it earlier, but oftentimes when the word friend is used in the Bible, it's the Greek word philos, which is referring to someone dearly loved in a personal and intimate way, a trusted confidant held dear in a close bond of personal affection. And as much as we would like it, there's not one specific list given to us in Scripture of this is exactly what a friend should look like, but God has provided us with so many examples throughout Scripture of what a true friend looks like as believers. And the key is that strong friendships are rooted in Christ and in his love. So now we're going to move on to the characteristics of a true friend according to Scripture and then talk about some practical application. So these should be like the fill in the blank on your handout. And first, a true friend is loving. And you know, we've talked about this verse several times today. You might even put it on your bracelet. But John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And I know my mom talked about the Ephesians 3 passage earlier, but I just want to highlight the middle of the verse where it talks about being rooted and established in love. Together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So love is the foundation for all of the characteristics of a friend. It all comes down to love. Not just the feeling of love, but the action. It's agape love, which is the Greek word that refers to a selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial love for others. And it's often considered the highest form of Christian love. In the Bible, agape love is a choice to act in a way that benefits others, rather than just a feeling that happens. What do we think of when we say that we love our friends? Is it just the feeling that we feel towards them? Or is it followed through with action? And how can we actually show love? Again, we talked about it earlier with my mom. It's living out 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this is how we show love, through action. So as we look through our next characteristics, we really see that this is just how we're supposed to be treating each other as believers and sisters in Christ. And the list we're going to go through is by no means an exhaustive list. So if I don't hit on a specific character trait, but it's in the Bible, then you're still accountable for it. So hopefully, though, today is just a start to helping us think through practical ways to actively show Christ's love to those around us. So next, a true friend is sacrificial. And moving right down, we have John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So sacrifice means to give up something that is valuable to you in order to help another person. Elizabeth Elliot said that it's impossible to love deeply without sacrifice. So what does this look like in our friendships? Are we willing to give up what we hold most dear for the sake of others? Is that giving up our time? Is it giving up finances, our plans, our very well scheduled lives, our comfort? And can we do this with joy? Doing something begrudgingly is not a sacrifice. It should be willingly laid down for the sake of loving and serving our friends. And I might come across as a nerd for a second, but I have this quote that had stuck with me from one of the Sherlock Holmes books. And it just stuck with me because, I'll just read it to you, sorry, I know. But it's basically when Sherlock Holmes is sending a note to his friend Watson, and he tells him, come at once if convenient, and if inconvenient, then come all the same. And I love that because I feel like that's such a good picture of what our relationship should look like. Yes, come if convenient, but also when it's not convenient, then please still come, right? And I hope that we can say that to other people as well, that no matter what we might be going through, we can still place that down and be able to willingly serve others. Because it's easy to love when it's convenient for us, but when it's inconvenient, that is the true test of sacrifice. So, next up, we have a true friend is kind. And we see in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So kindness is the quality of being gentle, caring, helpful, generous, and considerate. And loving kindness is about deep care and compassion. It's more than simply being nice. True kindness is spirit-produced, as we see in Galatians 5. It's a supernatural, generous orientation of our hearts towards other people, even when they don't deserve it and they don't love us in return. So kindness involves placing others' needs before our own and not expecting anything in return. We can show kindness through our words, by encouraging and uplifting each other. That means taking time to meet with someone. Maybe it's making a phone call, sending a text message, writing a letter, whatever that may look like. But we can also show kindness through our actions. Being intentional to go out of our way to help and care for others. So maybe that looks like providing a meal. Maybe that looks like picking up groceries for someone, offering to babysit, sending flowers, writing a card, whatever it is. Or it could be helping out with housework, yard work, whatever. Or being there to just simply listen to people. The possibilities really are endless, and they're going to look different for each person and situation. I think the key is we just need to be looking, right? And that kind of leads us perfectly into the next one, which is a true friend is serving. So 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So true service is the act of helping others out of a willingness to do so without regard to our personal comfort or motivation. We are to serve as Christ did. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So service involves meeting the needs of others, that could be physically or spiritually. But how can we meet those needs unless we are intentional to look for those needs? The opposite of service isn't just lack of service, it's selfishness. It's being so consumed with our own needs, wants, or interests that we lack awareness or concern for others' feelings and needs. Service involves setting aside our own comforts and desires in order to love and care for others, regardless if it's reciprocated or not. So what is our mindset when we spend time with other believers, whether that's when we're at church or at our Bible studies, when we're just meeting together, whatever it may be? Do we come with a self-focused attitude of just wanting others to serve us? Or are we purposeful to look around for someone or other ways to serve? So when you come into different events or church or Bible study or whatever it may be, do you tend to head straight for the friends that you are closest to and feel most comfortable with? Or can you look around for someone who might be by themselves, or maybe you just don't know as well? And on the flip side, if you don't know very many people, maybe you're newer or you're wanting connections, but are maybe more shy. I know I can sometimes fall into that category. Do you stay by yourself, waiting for others to come to you, or are you willing to put aside your own comfort and seek out others in order to serve and build those relationships? The key is that we need to change our mindset so that we're desiring to be a blessing to those around us rather than seeking others to serve us. Now, I know sometimes in relationships it can be a little tricky. And what if we feel like we're being taken advantage of, like we're constantly serving and serving and it's never enough? There is wisdom in determining if what we're doing is actually serving the other person. It's if it's actually loving for them to keep doing what we're doing, or if we're just enabling. And sometimes love does look like admonishing or speaking the truth with the purpose about bringing about spiritual maturity. However, I will say this, that in my study, not once did I ever find a verse in the Bible that referenced putting a limit on our service. There's never a point where I said, all right, here you are. You're done if you hit these requirements. Rather, it was verse after verse showing Christ's selfless example of service, and it was encouragement to do the same, just as he has done. It was outdo one another in showing love. It was count others as more important than yourselves. Do unto others as you would have them do to you, and on and on and on. We are not able to serve others out of our own strength, but only by the strength that God provides. So next, we have a true friend is faithful and loyal. Proverbs 21:21 says, one who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. And Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. So faithful means remaining loyal and steadfast, reliable and consistent. Isn't this what we all desire in a friend? Someone that we can count on in the good times and the hard times? But if this is what we're looking for in a friend, then isn't it also our responsibility to be that friend? And what does this actually look like? It involves being trustworthy. It involves being dependable, honest, and proven worthy of confidence. It means being there to love and support each other without judgment. It's a commitment that is not conditional. True friendship isn't about being there when it's convenient. It's about being there when it's not. So next we have a true friend is discipling, which also encompasses encouraging and admonishing. So that might be like three blanks on your paper, but hopefully you guys can figure it out. And I know I have quite a few passages in this one. I'm just going to read the Romans one because I think my mom covered the other ones. So Romans 1:11 through 12 says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So when I was looking up different things about discipling, I actually found a quote from a pastor that just really summed it up well. So I'm just going to read that to you guys. He says, discipling simply means deliberately helping one another to grow in conformity to Jesus. Discipling is deliberate because it seeks to help specific individuals grow in specific ways towards godliness. Discipling is mutual because it's not a one-way street with a sage on one corner and a student on the other. every Christian needs spiritual formation, and every Christian is equipped by the Spirit to build one another up. So, is this how we approach discipleship? Are we more focused on simply enjoying our time and having fun together, or are we being purposeful and intentional in our relationships? Our friendships need to be based on the foundation of Christ and building one another up to grow more in the likeness of Him. So what does this look like? It's probably going to be different in every relationship, but the goal is the same. It's to consider, how can I help this person know and love Jesus more? And that might involve teaching. It might involve studying the Word together. It might involve praying for each other, meeting together, modeling obedience, and encouraging each other. To encourage means to give support, confidence, and hope to another. And what better way to encourage someone than with the promises and character of our Lord that we clearly see throughout His Word? Another way that we can disciple others is through admonishment, which is speaking the truth in love, or it's correction motivated by a genuine love. And this isn't based on what our own thoughts of what is right and wrong, but it's founded on God's Word, and it's done gently and prayerfully with the desire of correcting sinful behavior and encouraging righteousness for the sake of sanctification. Our job is simply to be faithful, to love and care for others and pointing them to Christ. So next, a true friend is patient, bearing with one another. So patient, bearing with one another. And Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we all know patience is a virtue and one of the fruits of the Spirit, but what does it actually mean? The definition of patient means bearing pain or trials calmly or without complaint, manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain, not hasty or impetuous, steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity, able or willing to bear. We are called to show patience towards other believers, just as God has graciously shown us patience over and over again. Exodus 34:6 says this of God as he met Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Patience is the opposite of anger, and it's associated with grace and mercy. God's patience isn't conditional. It's not based on our actions or our behavior, but it's who he is. We do not deserve any of his patience, and we certainly can't ever earn it. When we experience God's patience, we should long to share it with others. Is this something that we consider when we're dealing with difficulties or frustrations in friendships? Or do we have a limit on how much grace, mercy, love, kindness, and forgiveness that we show? If we can change our mindset so that we are thinking about how much patience God has extended to us, then this should humble us, and it should motivate us to show patience to those around us, even when it is difficult. And that leads us perfectly into the next point, because a true friend is forgiving. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And Colossians 3:12-13 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So forgiveness involves an intentional decision to let go of resentment and anger. It's an intentional decision to let go of resentment and anger and instead choose mercy and grace. It's a decision not to hold something against another, regardless of what has been done to you. This can be incredibly hard, right? And it's really impossible unless we remember the depth of God's forgiveness towards us. Scripture repeatedly calls us to forgive just as God has forgiven us. So, Forgiveness is only possible because we ourselves have been forgiven by Christ. Forgiveness is not just a feeling, it's a decision that directs our feelings. We don't wait until we're inwardly ready to forgive, but we command our hearts to change. Forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting or excusing sin, but rather choosing not to dwell on it. It's not bringing the sin up again and again or using it against the other person. It's not talking about or gossiping about the sin to others. And it's not letting the sin hinder your relationship going forward. Forgiveness is also something that needs to be granted repeatedly. And this is often contrary to our flesh. But we need to remember that God has graciously extended his grace to us daily, and there is no limit to his forgiveness of us. Therefore, we must be willing to extend repeated forgiveness to those who sin against us. And I love this quote by Elizabeth Elliot. She said, "Forgiveness is sacrifice, isn't it? When you have to offer forgiveness to someone else, you are letting go of your right to an apology. You are letting go of your right to be right. You are letting go of the possible pleasure that you might have had if that person came to you and said, 'You were right, and I was wrong.' You are letting go of the entire thing, the hurt, the consequences, and everything else. It is self-abandonment." So next on our list, a true friend is prayerful. A true friend is prayerful. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints." And Colossians 1:9-12 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So we see from these verses and many others that we are called to be praying for each other as believers. We are to devote ourselves to prayer, which means to pray with faithfulness and perseverance, and to continuously and steadfastly pray without ceasing. Prayer is talking with God, and it should be a regular part of our lives, just like eating and sleeping. So when you think about your prayer life, how often are you praying for others? Amidst the busyness of our day, it can sadly be really easy to forget to pray for others or pray for our needs way more than we think about others. And it's definitely not wrong to pray for ourselves. We need to ask God to help us. However, in order to build spiritual community, we must be intentional to pray for and with other believers. So how can we do this? Well, first, we have to be familiar with the needs of others. This can happen by simply being purposeful to ask someone how you can be praying for them, whether when you see them in person or being, reaching out through text or phone call. Or it can be done by just listening well in conversation to learn the needs. And if you don't know of a specific prayer request to pray for someone, then praying scripture is an effective way to pray for our fellow believers and sisters in Christ. God's word reveals who he is and his will. So we can pray that God would reveal himself and that his will would be done in their life. We can also pray for specific spiritual attributes that we see in Scripture. We must be humble and vulnerable with each other, not hiding our sin, but admitting where we are falling short and asking for accountability. None of us can live the Christian life alone. We need fellowship with other believers. And being faithful to pray for each other is a wonderful way to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and to encourage each other to keep fighting the good fight of faith. So next, a true friend is hospitable. 1 Peter 4:8-9 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." And often when we hear the term hospitality, we think of inviting others into our home, providing a meal, or entertaining. However, this is not the definition of hospitality, but rather the application of it. Biblical hospitality is about honoring God by obeying his command that we see in Romans 12:13, which says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. As believers, hospitality is an expression of love. It fosters selflessness and it deepens fellowship. A misconception about hospitality is that it is a spiritual gift given to only certain believers. However, from Scripture, we can clearly see that hospitality is actually a spiritual practice and something that God commands all believers to show to each other. Hospitality is a means to display other spiritual gifts, such as mercy, serving, giving, and we are to do so without grumbling, but rather with joy and eagerness. Can we say that we are hospitable with joy and eagerness? Or do we get caught up in letting our own pride and insecurities get in the way of serving others in this way? Biblical hospitality is not necessarily about having a nice, clean home with decorations and candles and flowers, although there's definitely nothing wrong with that. I think that's all what we would want, right? But rather, it's about being willing to use what we have in order to minister, love, and serve others. Seeking out opportunities to show true biblical hospitality will foster even deeper relationships with the believers around us. So next, a true friend is compassionate and empathetic. A true friend is compassionate and empathetic. So we all know the Romans verse in chapter 12. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we also see 1 Corinthians 1:3-4, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So compassion and empathy are both foundational characteristics that involve understanding and caring for others. However, there's distinct differences between these two words. Empathy is the ability to understand the emotions, the experiences, and perspective of others. Compassion is the desire to take action in order to help someone who is in pain. It's the feeling or emotion when a person is moved by the suffering or distress of another and by the desire to relieve it. So we see compassion requires empathy, but it is more than just a feeling. It stimulates action to alleviate the need, suffering, or distress. So how can we cultivate compassion in our relationships? First, we must reflect on God's compassion. There are so many verses and examples of our compassionate God throughout Scripture. And as we meditate on these, may we be praying that God would allow his compassion to shape our hearts. And this can be demonstrated practically in many different ways. It could be being attentive to others' needs, showing kindness, offering forgiveness, avoiding judgment, serving others, genuinely listening to them, and on, right? Compassion is a quality that aligns with the heart of God, and therefore, it's a critical tool for building strong biblical relationships. All right, so last but definitely not least in our list is a true friend is seeking unity and peace. 1 Peter 3:8-9 says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. To this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And I know I read the Ephesians 4 passage earlier, but I just want to focus on the end of the verse where it talks about being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as believers, we have been unified in Christ through salvation and brought into the body of Christ, his church. Unity is a state of oneness, harmony, and love among other believers in Jesus Christ. Biblical unity is not uniformity. The family of God is a diversity of people gifted to serve each other differently, but for the sake of a unified maturity in the faith. This definitely does not mean we all have to look, act, or think the same, because we're not, right? But we share the common ground of having salvation in Christ. So because of this, we are unified, and we should be seeking to be at peace with each other. When we pursue and live in unity with other believers, the God of love and peace dwells with us, and we glorify him together. Isn't this what our desire should be for our friendships? How do we practically accomplish this? Well, let's look back at Ephesians 4 again, 1 through 3. We see that it is walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, which is walking in obedience to God and his word, loving God and others. So now, some takeaways. I know we just covered a lot of information, so what do we do with it? What can we get from all this? And I don't know about you, but as I was going over all this information, I felt very overwhelmed because I kept seeing how much I was falling short when I was measuring up as a friend, as I measured it up against Scripture. But then I was challenged that, yeah, I cannot do this on my own. We can try all we want, but it's only by God's grace and strength that we can exhibit these character traits in our friendships. And we can praise God that he works despite our failures. We are never going to be able to do this perfectly, nor is that even possible. But we need to strive to fight the good fight of faith with the strength that only God provides. And this is done by seeking the Lord through his word and in prayer, being filled with the Spirit, and asking him to change our hearts. May we daily surrender to ourselves and choose to walk. It's a choice, right? Choose to walk in wholehearted obedience to the Lord, which will result in a deeper relationship with him and with those around us. So I'm going to leave you with Philippians verse again. I know my mom covered it earlier, but Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So this is my prayer for you guys. May this be our goal, that we seek to have strong relationships with each other that are rooted in Christ and in his love. So now I think we have discussion questions, so we'll go ahead and transition to that. There should be a couple questions on your packet, so I will dismiss you guys to talk about those at your tables. Thank you very much.